I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one that makes went to Calvary, makes salvation possible for all of us. Brother Ray has asked we read from Luke chapter 23, verse 63 through chapter 23, verse 5. I'm sorry, Luke 22, 63 through 23, 5. While you're finding that, our Sunday school lesson this morning and those number of Beatitudes we looked at this morning, and as Lynn has chosen songs talking about Calvary and suffering, and I was reading in a book this week a little bit about the suffering of Jesus, and I don't know what Ray's going to preach on this morning, but the scripture here this morning is prior to his crucifixion. But for us to just get a little bit of a picture of his suffering, the scourging that he experienced. Most people that were scourged did not survive. They bled to death. It would strip the meat, the flesh off your back, down to the spine, revealing the spine, the internals of a person, and bleeding extremely. The person would become very thirsty as the body tried to replace the blood that was lost. And then he carried that cross till he couldn't carry it anymore. And he laid there as they drove the spikes through his hands and his feet, very much showing the Beatitudes that we studied this morning on being meek. His Beatitudes slipped my mind, but, and as Ken opened, we should, as the bride, be excited and have much zeal and enthusiasm looking for his return. Let's read Luke 22, verses 63 through 23, verse 5. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priest and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Jesus, in this case, he knew what was coming. He held his composure. He taught some of the Beatitudes in this experience. Let us bow, those that are able, as we come before him in prayer.
I want to say to each of you, good morning. It's good to be here to worship together. Our message is titled, Four Kingdoms on Trial Before Christ. This message is part of an expository series from the book of Luke that some of our ministers are doing. And recently, we saw what Christ went through at Gethsemane. We followed Peter into the courtyard and heard him deny Christ three times. And we saw the Lord look at him, and the response was, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And now we pick up in verse 63, Luke 22. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. In these scriptures, we see four kingdoms surrounding the trial of Christ. And here is the first kingdom on trial. And this is the kingdom of religious authorities. In verse 63 to 71, we see Christ is brought before this kingdom. The rulers of this kingdom were the chief priests, the high priests, scribes, Pharisees, the elders. They had a ruling body called the Sanhedrin. Now, this was a group of 70 in this kingdom. They were elders, priests, scribes, what we just mentioned, and plus the high priest. He was the 71st member. And so they were in control of this Jewish religious kingdom. Now, the foundation of this corrupt kingdom was not Jehovah or the sacred scriptures. For this group of 71, or not all of them, but a lot of them, the foundation was power. Their foundation was control and self-exaltation. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures just to give us an inkling. Luke 11, verse 43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market." Their corruptness was talked about in Matthew 23, 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And in Luke 11, verse 46, it talks about how they laid burdens on others. "And he said unto them, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers." In Matthew 23, verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." We also see that they focused on doctrines that were easy to keep and were less weighty, and they ignored deeper, more important doctrines. Matthew 23, 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Weightier matters, justice, judgment, mercy, and faith. They didn't focus on these. Less weighty outward doctrines. They made a big deal of it. And this focus, it made them look holy, even though many of them were evil inside. And the people felt they could never measure up to the kingdom leaders. The people had much bondage laid on them. And this helped the kingdom leaders stay in power, stay in control. But now, they were on trial in front of Jesus. Before them was God. Before them was a person who was more than innocent. He was truth. He was holiness. He was selflessness. He was love in person. The kingdom of religious leaders were on trial before Christ. How would they respond? In verse 63, it starts this trial. But we have to look back further at the context of this. After his arrest in Gethsemane, Jesus had then stood trial before Caiaphas and Ananias, the high priest, and a committee, just a couple people from the Sanhedrin. And there they had some false witnesses. And after this first trial at night, they declared him guilty. And it says they spit on him right after the trial. And they started hitting him right after the trial. This was an illegal trial at night. So they needed to have a full trial before all 71 of the Sanhedrin in the daytime. So they hit him, buffeted him. These religious leaders did it to him. And then they marched through the night by the elders and the soldiers. That's when Peter, Jesus looked and saw Peter, and then he wept. And so this religious kingdom, the elders, the Pharisees, the scribes, after the first trial, they beat him. And like we just mentioned, they continued to beat him. And then as they waited for the second trial, before all the Sanhedrin in the daytime, this beatings continued, like it talks about starting verse 63. So it was this kingdom of religious authorities that was now going to judge Jesus if he was righteous or unrighteous. Can you imagine that? To use Jesus' words, this brood of vipers, these snakes, these whitewashed tombs, these blind gods, they were going to judge Jesus. Verse 63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy it, who is this that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him. The pigs were attacking the lamb. It says they mocked him. It talks about they jeered him. They derided him. We don't know what they said. It could have been like, you stupid Galilean, you were born of a sinner. O king, we bow to you. And it said they smote him. This word is translated 12 times in the New Testament as they beat. They beat him. To thrash, to beat. They probably pummeled his whole body with hits. Probably someone either side of him, just hitting him and pushing him from one side to the other. It says he was slapped in the face over and over. Verse 64 says, many other things. All he went through, but many other things. They blindfolded him, struck him in the face. You prophet, prophesy who hit you if you think you're a prophet. Mark 14 says they were using the palm of their hands to slap him. And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him in verse 65. Many other things. So this went on until the Sanhedrin came and got there, and it was came in session. They mocked his claim to be God. They made fun of God. They made fun of righteousness and holiness. They blasphemed. They mocked his character. The people of this religious kingdom, do you see them as they were on trial before Christ? They proved that their righteousness wasn't authentic. They proved that they were fakes and frauds. Their kingdom stood so strong, it seemed, before Jesus. But, you know, the cross would be their end. The cross of Christ would ultimately judge them. They will need to someday bow before the Lamb. The true victor, Jesus of Nazareth, will try them and condemn them. I want to ask us, are we part of this kingdom? Do we live for a system of religion, or do we have a relationship with Christ? Do we exalt the minor and make light of the major? Do we condemn the righteous while we live with hearts full of sin? Do we bring others in bondage? The religious kingdom tried Jesus in the night, but the day is coming when truth will judge the evil. In verse 66 to 71, we're really not going to spend time seeing the details, but just to sum things up, the Sanhedrin were trying him in the daytime to try to make it a legal trial, even though they still broke all kinds of rules. And they ask, are you the Son of God? And he said, you say that I am. And now they say they have evidence against him. He needs to die. They want him crucified. And so now, the next part of this is talking about their attempt to get him crucified by the Roman authorities. So in the first part of the next chapter, 23, verses 1 to 5, we see another kingdom involved in the trial of Christ. And this is a kingdom of government authority. Luke 23, verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Now this was a clean-cut case before Pilate, right? If any man was ever innocent and the government needed to protect him, this was it. And this man, Pontius Pilate, he is typical of how the kingdom of government authorities usually works. Pilate had been installed by Rome to lead in Israel. Rome's goal was that through Pilate, they could control Israel for their purpose. So with Pilate, that anything that would cause them to lose control, it would be a mark against him by Rome. And Pilate knew this. He had mishandled a couple things in the past, and Rome knew it, and they kind of had him on a short leash. He knew these things he had mishandled, and that he could easily be removed from power. So right now, he was in a contradiction. He hated and loathed the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin. But he also feared getting them upset. But because when there was unrest in Israel, his authorities in Rome were not happy with Pilate. So he had to try to please these leaders. He had to please Rome. Now here is a principle that most kingdoms of government run by. He was pragmatic. Governments are mainly pragmatic. Pragmatism means doing what is right for the situation in front of you. It is not truth or wisdom. Rather, it's selfish behavior to obtain the results that will help me the most. Let's analyze this kingdom in action as Pilate was on trial before Jesus. Luke 23, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, "I find no fault in him." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning with Galilee to this place." Now the context of this, again, we got to go back, and it's recorded in John. The elders had brought Jesus to Pilate and just said, "Hand him over to us to be crucified." But when Pilate heard that, he kind of went into the judge mode, and he was the civil judge. He forced them to bring evidence so he could make a decision. And so that is what we're seeing in verse 2. And then verse 3, and Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." So what he did, he gave the accused the right to speak. So far, it seems fair. He told them that he finds no fault. You know, not that sounds good too. But the reality with Pilate is he didn't say two words. He did not say, "Release him." That is what needed said based on the evidence. Why didn't he do that? Well, he was being pragmatic. He was towing the line. Verse 5. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Now notice what they said to remind Pilate of his shaky position with Rome. And even in verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he is himself a Christ, a king." Now what they said was intended to use the shakiness Pilate had with Rome to secure the purpose they want. "He stirreth up the people." Pilate, let him go. And you know Rome's not going to be happy with you. They want peace. And we have this man stirring up the people. The next phrase, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Well, Pilate had already in the past been in trouble regarding paying tribute. Now they were implying that if he released Jesus, he is helping the Jews to not pay tribute to Caesar. And Rome's not going to be happy with this. They call him Christ a king. They called him the Messiah. They link Christ with possibly trying to take a place of rule in Israel that does not include Rome. Again, it's an attempt to make Pilate feel more shaky, to make him appear like he condoned this king. And Pilate, he refused to say the two words, release him. You see, this governmental kingdom was all about self, self-preservation, self-seeking. He was pragmatic. He did what was best for him at this circumstance. And later, when Jesus was before Pilate again, in verse 23 and 24, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. In other words, he was saying, crucify him. What can we learn? Well, Pilate was found guilty. He crucified him. This was the only innocent man that ever lived. Pilate's wife had warned him not to have anything to do with this righteous man. He could have said, release him. But he said, crucify him. And we can just learn here that the government kingdoms of this world cannot be trusted. They are run by people with sin natures that tend to seek selfish gain instead of the gain of the people. And only when Christ is King of Kings, running a government here on this earth, then we will find a government kingdom that isn't corrupt and pragmatic, but rather runs on righteousness and truth. I want to ask us, are we ever like this? Do we ever do what is right for the situation instead of following truth? Do we ever try to please both sides, like Pilate did, trying to please the Jews and trying to please Rome? And then in the end, we commit sin against Christ. What would you have done if you would have been in Pilate's position? At the trial of Christ, the religious kingdom was found guilty of deep spiritual corruption. At the trial of Christ, the government kingdom was found guilty of deep civil and moral corruption. We want to examine a third and fourth kingdom at the trial of Christ. The one kingdom is sometimes called the kingdom of Satan or the dominion of Satan. Sometimes the scripture calls it the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. But there's also a fourth kingdom here, and it's called the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of light. I'd like you to look at this scene again with your imagination. On one side, we see the scribes and Pharisees, the elders and the Sanhedrin. And can you see that Satan is sitting there with them, the prince of this world? And these leaders have adopted his kingdom. They have adopted the system of darkness, and it controls them. Can you see Pilate over here also? He too, with his pragmatism and selfish interests, he's controlled by darkness, by evil flowing from Satan's kingdom. I want you to look to the right, a solitary figure. He's bloody. See Christ alone. He had in the beginning preached about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, he said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John 3, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the what? Kingdom of God. He had preached all his life from the beginning to the end about a new way, the kingdom way, where God's ways controls your way. But now even this kingdom was on trial. At Gethsemane, Jesus acknowledged it was the Father's will for him to go the way of the cross. Now which way would win out? Would Jesus go the way of the cross? Would he live the kingdom life? Or would he back out? I want us to look at one more person there. We saw the Pharisees, scribes, the religious kingdom, the civil kingdom over here. We saw Jesus and the kingdom of God over here. But brothers and sisters, you're at the center of this trial. If Jesus goes the whole way in this kingdom living, then we too can have power over Satan's kingdom. But if Christ does not go the way of the cross, if he does not follow God's will, then the kingdom of darkness will forever control us. You see, this is more than the elders, Pharisees, Pilate, and Jesus. This is us. We were there. Its stakes are huge. You see, this all started in Eden. When Adam and Eve were created, they were children of the kingdom of God. They were children of light. There was no darkness in them. But when they chose rebellion against God's kingdom, then the whole world became the kingdom of Satan. Every child born had this sin nature to accept Satan's way and rebel against God's holiness. 1 John 5, verse 19, and the whole world lieth in darkness. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, Satan. When Jesus was tested of Satan, Satan told some words that were fascinating. He said to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and give it to whom I will. The kingdom of Satan, his darkness controlled the world. He had authority over it, and it held us hostage. We were the children of darkness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Satan is the king. And over the whole world, he inspires in the minds of people rebellion against God and rebellion against God's ways. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. What a hopeless situation. But in the courtyard, at the trial, Satan's kingdom was at stake. If Jesus continued his push to the cross, if he didn't give in, Jesus admitted it was possible. He said, I could have called legions of angels to rescue me. If Jesus went the whole way, Satan's kingdom was at stake. You see, when Jesus started preaching, he spoke most about the kingdom of God. All over Judea and Samaria, and Mark 4, 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He talked about this new kingdom. It's a kingdom built on righteousness. It's a kingdom where the subjects follow God. It's a kingdom defined by an inward change of heart. It's a kingdom where the members, the citizens, have an intense desire. They want to follow God. They have this panting after God. They want to live by God's rule. It was not a kingdom like the spiritual authority kingdom. Not a kingdom of outward conformity. It was inner. It was not a kingdom like the governmental authority. Not a kingdom of pragmatism and selfishness. The kingdom that Jesus invited people to join was a way of truth and love and caring for others. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the trial courtyard, Jesus was on trial. He had preached kingdom living. Would he live it out? Would he put the Father's will before the pain of crucifixion? As we view this court scene, the elders, Pharisees, Pilate, you know, they're just pawns in this battle. This is really a trial between good and evil, between light and darkness. It's Jesus versus the enemy Satan. You know, it's interesting, all the scriptures where Jesus predicts the enemy would be in that courtyard. In Luke 22, verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, Jesus, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. In John 14, verse 30, he said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. In John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In John 16, verse 11, he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is to be judged. Do you see the ramifications of this trial? If Christ goes to the cross, we will have power to live in holiness before God. We will have the new nature, a nature that desires to serve God. If Satan wins, we will always be children of darkness, helpless. You know, we heard this story of the cross so many times. We have almost become lethargic about it. Yet we should be excited when we hear the good news. Jesus said, it is finished. He won the battle. He defeated Satan. A song goes, there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or his loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory. And they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with a force of the conflict. The sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness, he cries, it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. When Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, it meant the kingdom of God stands. It meant light had won over darkness. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody that believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's an amazing verse that talks about you, and it also talks about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. It's Colossians 1, verse 13. It's an amazing verse. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You and me have been rescued from darkness. We have been translated. We have been transferred into the kingdom of God. Released from the bondage of sin. Released from the shackles of Satan. We were transferred from Satan's hands into the hands, the loving arms of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light as in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. The four kingdoms on trial before Christ. The kingdom of spiritual authority. We saw the elders and the Pharisees and scribes. And it seemed like they won when Christ was crucified. But Christ's death gives you and me power so we don't have to be like the kingdom of spiritual authority and the kingdom of spiritual darkness. He transforms us from the inside out. He makes us a new creation. We saw the kingdom of government authority. It seemed Pilate had won when he said, go ahead, crucify him. Because now he would keep the Jewish leaders happy, and now he would keep Rome happy. He was secure in doing what he felt was best for self. But Jesus made a way for you and me to die to self, a way for us to love others and deny self. Do you have Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? Do you know what he said to us? Mark 8:34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be Christ's disciple, he wants you to also take his cross, to live the kingdom life, a life that is not selfish, a life that is full of love and hope and mercy. Are you living the kingdom life? Are you allowing him to affect you deep inside? Or are you selfish and pragmatic, doing what is best for self? Are you like Pilate? Do you try to keep Christ happy, but also keep the world happy? Do you have a life revolving around Christ? Are you living the kingdom principles like Christ lived the kingdom principles to the end? A life of denial, a life of service, a life of holiness. Jesus is calling us to kingdom living. Don't be a pretender. He wants us authentic Christians. What will it be for you? I'd like to sing two verses of an invitation. You can stand or come forward if maybe no one, some people never entered into the kingdom and you want to be part of Jesus' kingdom. Or maybe you said you entered the kingdom, but you never really gave yourself to be a disciple of Christ and live the kingdom life. We invite you to take that step right now. Brother Lynn. One brother stood indicating he wants to follow the kingdom way more closely. And I think each of us, we need to examine our walk with God and where are we at in relation to these four kingdoms.
All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.